For our scripture reading this morning, returning to the book of Hebrews, in the last chapter, chapter 13, verses 5 through 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 8. Let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your written word and what we can learn from it, especially during this holiday season, the Christmas, getting wrapped up in things. Just help us be content with what we have and not covet. We thank you so much again for your written word. Bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. Did you get that little pun he said as Christmas is wrapping up? That's clever. That was clever. All right. Our passage today has quite a bit to do with our conduct as believers. And the way we conduct ourselves says really a lot about what we truly believe. I read a story about a clergyman in a big city. He was walking home late one night, and as he walked past a dark alley, this man jumped out, and he had a knife, and he stopped him. He told him, he said, your money or your life. Well, this clergyman, he didn't want to get hurt, so he opened his jacket pocket and went to get his wallet out. And at that moment, the man that was robbing him noticed that he had one of those white collars on, okay, that some ministers wear. And as he noticed that white collar, the robber said, well, wait a minute, stop. I can't take your money. I can't take your money. And this minister, wondering, you know, what's going on, maybe there's an opportunity I can speak to this man. And he continued reaching in his pocket. He pulled out a piece of candy as a gesture of peace. Maybe he could talk to this young man. And as he was handing him the candy, the man said, no, I can't take that. I can't eat that. I've given up candy for Lent. But robbing a person at knife point, he didn't give that up. All right? The way we conduct ourselves says a lot about what we truly believe. Now, last week, having looked at some of the relationships within the church that serve God acceptably and really demonstrate a mature faith, the author now turns to a couple of, I'm going to call them virtues, okay, that not only please God, but also demonstrate a mature or maturing faith in him. I want to show you two photos up here in just a minute. And as you see these photos, I want you to come up with one word that describes the faith that you're going to see here. Okay, obviously you're going to see some faith here in a minute. But I want you to come up with one word that you think describes this faith. If you were to think of one word to describe that frog's faith in that lily pad, what would you think? Oh, there we go, right from the passage. How about that? Contentment, right? Does he look content or what? He looks pretty content. All right, here's another one. Here's another photo. One word that describes this faith.
Nuts.
Nuts, okay. Crazy, maybe. Trusty. What's that? Trusty. Okay, that's faith, but if you were to pick one word to describe that kind of faith.
Amazing.
Complete trust. How about courage? All right. That was what came to mind when I saw that. That would take courage, but it demonstrates this man's faith in the rope. Doesn't courage is demonstrating his faith in that rope. Contentment is demonstrating that frog's faith in that lily pad, all right? But these are really the two words or virtues that we're going to look at this morning that can demonstrate our faith in God. And I pray that we would desire to serve God acceptably, and so that we may, we are given two admonitions in our passage this morning that when properly exemplified will demonstrate a mature faith in God. Our subject this morning is correct conduct. From Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 5 through 8. And the first admonition is kind of a passive one. Contentment is kind of passive, isn't it? But our first admonition is, be content in Christ. Be content in Christ. Be that frog. Contentment in what God gives demonstrates maturing faith in Him. And whether we mean to or not, any lack of contentment in any regard demonstrates a lack of faith in Him, doesn't it? I think it is really pretty easy to understand, but imagine a teenager whose very, very generous parents told him, "We would like to get you a car for Christmas." Generous parents, huh? And they told him that they would get a car that would be very affordable for him to drive. It would be very affordable to insure. One that would be dependable and last a long time. Even one that would hold its value better than others. Well, I have to tell you that those words might be some of the scariest words in the world to a teenage boy. Affordable and dependable are not the words that a teenage boy wants to use to describe his car. Fast and sporty are the words he'd be looking for. So one week before Christmas, that teenage boy borrows money from the wealthy parents of a friend, and he goes and buys a brand new Corvette. This isn't a true story, don't worry. It's not a true story. I'm making this up. It's just an imagined story, okay? But here's the question. Did that act demonstrate that boy's faith in his parents? Somebody's shaking his head, yes, okay? I disagree. I don't think it did. Do you think that boy meant to show a lack of faith in his parents? Probably not. I think he was just discontent. I don't think his goal was to demonstrate a lack of faith. I think his goal was to get what he wanted rather than what he needed. Okay? He was discontent. And whether we mean to or not, a lack of discontentment in any regard demonstrates a lack of faith in God as far as we're concerned. It's saying, in a sense, I think I know what I want better than God knows what I need. God is our supply. He will only and always give us what is the absolute best for us. And from our passage, we learn right off that contentment is without covetousness. Look at verse 5. It says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, my translation uses the word covetousness. The love of money is what appears in some translations. But really, coveting anything is what the author has in mind here, because he says, be content with such things as you have. Contentment and covetousness, really, they are polar opposites of one another. In fact, contentment and covetousness cannot exist together at the same time. If we are content, we are not coveting. If we are coveting, we are not content. Covetousness really is two things. Covetousness is a longing to have more than we have. It goes beyond earning a living or even having wealth. It's really a love or longing for things. Oftentimes we think of coveting as acquiring things, and that can be a result, but really it's the longing. It's the longing for those things that is coveting. I heard about a man who went to his pastor with a sin problem and very obviously broken up about this issue he was dealing with. He confessed to his pastor. He said, "I have a problem with gluttony." Well, the pastor was surprised to hear that, and he said, "Well, you don't even look a little bit overweight." To which the man replied, he said, "I know, it's not that I eat too much, but I constantly want to. I long for food." Covetousness is a lot like this man's gluttony. One does not have to acquire a lot of things to be guilty of it. In fact, wealth does not equal covetousness. Covetousness is to long for more than what we have. Also, covetousness is trusting in things. It's trusting in things. Oftentimes, we long for things because we're putting our trust in them. If I only had $1 million, all of my problems would be solved. That's trusting in money, isn't it? That's covetousness. Well, even the leadership of our nation knew better than that at one time. For right on our money, they reminded us of where our trust should be. In God we trust. Not this dollar, in God we trust. 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us why. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness." They strayed from faith in God because they were putting their trust in things. Contentment is not only, it is without covetousness, but that's not all it is. Contentment is within Christ. That's where contentment is. It is within Christ. It is being satisfied with what we have and trusting Christ for everything. Rather than longing for what we don't have, it's being thankful for all that we do have. And here is why we can be content. If we have Christ, we have everything. That sound familiar? We looked at this passage a couple weeks ago before Thanksgiving. This was one that we touched on. If we have Christ, we have everything. We have no reason to covet because our Savior owns it all. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the reason we are being told not to covet. We have Christ always. Christ is our husband. And we don't find that word in that passage, but back in verse 4, and this is just from me, okay? Back in verse 4, the author talked about marriage, and it made me think about the end of verse 5 as a marriage vow. That's just the way it struck me. I don't know if it is or isn't, okay, or if it's supposed to be that way or not, but it struck me as a marriage vow. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Several times in Scripture, Christ is likened to the groom and we as the church, His bride. And in Him, we will always have everything we need because He will never leave us nor forsake us. Look at verse 6. It says, "So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Christ is not only our husband, but Christ is our helper. He is our helper. How could we ever fear for our needs? How could we ever fear men? How could we ever fear the world? How could we ever fear the economy when we have Christ. Three things about contentment. Three things about contentment. Contentment is being satisfied with what we have. Contentment is being satisfied with what we have. And if we have Christ, we have everything. Contentment, secondly, is trusting in Christ. Philippians 4:19 says, God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He is our husband and our helper. And then thirdly, contentment demonstrates our faith in God. Listen to another passage from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul says to the young pastor Timothy, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So the question is, do we trust that God will meet all of our needs perfectly? Whether they be our emotional needs, or our physical needs, or our spiritual needs, or even our financial needs. Do we trust that he will meet all of our needs perfectly? Do we really believe that Christ is sufficient? Because only contentment will demonstrate that. Now, before we move on to the next two verses and the second admonition, I just want to give you five reminders that I pray will nurture contentment in our lives. These are not from our passage. This is just for application's sake this morning, just for you and me. Five reminders of why we should and can be content in Christ. Just for application's sake. Number one, remember God is good. Remember that God is good. He will only and always give us what is best for us. Number two, God is all-knowing. He is all-knowing. He knows our needs before and better than we do. Number three, God is in control. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times when I have heard those words, and really it was the last thing that I wanted to hear, because while I understood that, it didn't help me right now in my problem. But the truth of the matter is, there is nothing that we need to remember more than that in that moment, and that is that God is in control. Number four, remember where true riches lie. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Remember where true riches lie. And then number five, remember what we deserve. And I think most of you are on the same page as I am here. I hope you are, because I hear a lot of people say, you deserve this and that. You deserve to be rewarded. In fact, go reward yourself. You deserve it. Well, the truth of the matter is, we don't deserve that. We don't deserve to be rewarded. We deserve God's wrath. That's what we really deserve. So in those times when we are discontent, remember these things. God is good. He is all-knowing. He's in control. Remember where true riches lie. And remember what we really deserve, okay? Only by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Now, let me add this. Knowing these five things, regardless of our level of living, no, it's more than what we deserve, okay? Only by the grace of God in Christ Jesus are we what we are and have we what we have. So be content in Christ. The second admonition is kind of an active one. Be courageous in Christ. Be courageous in Christ. Why? The end of verse 6 says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We can be courageous because God is our helper. Now, thus far, the original recipients of this letter, they have possibly been persecuted by the Jews. They trusted Christ. They started living for him, and the Jews who didn't believe in Christ began persecuting them, possibly. They were definitely pressured to return back to that religion and ritualistic system of the Jewish faith. And according to chapter 10, verse 34 of Hebrews, some of them had even lost their possessions as a result of this persecution and pressure from the Jews. So the author is here telling them to not only be content with what you have in Christ, but be actively courageous in Christ. How? Verses 7 and 8. He says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." And then in verse 8 he says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Because he will never leave you nor forsake you. Because he is your helper. Because he has helped those who have gone before you. Because Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, be courageous in him. And know that any lack of courage demonstrates a lack of faith. It demonstrates a lack of faith in him. A powerful Prussian king was widely known as an agnostic. He didn't believe in God at all. He had a general, though, that was not only one of his most trusted officers, but a devout Christian. Well, during a festive gathering, the king began making crude jokes about Christ until everyone was laughing, that is, except this old general. And having heard enough, the general finally stood up and he addressed his king. He said, "Sire, you know that I have not feared death. I have fought and won more than 38 battles for you. I am an old man. I shall soon have to go into the presence of one who is greater than you, the Almighty God who made me and saved me from my sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you are mocking. I rebuke you, therefore, sire, as an old man who loves a Savior on the edge of eternity." Well, the place went silent. They didn't know what this king was going to do to this general. The place went silent, and then with a trembling voice, the king replied, "I beg your pardon. Forgive me. Forgive me." That took courage. That took courage, and it demonstrated beyond a doubt that general's faith in God. I hate to think about the amount of times that I remained silent when I should have said something. I hate to think about the amount of times that my lack of courage demonstrated my lack of faith in God. How can we take courage? Well, first of all, from our passage, we can follow leading men. Follow leading men, like this general that I just talked about. Look at verse 7, though, again. It says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Now, this could, verse 7, could most definitely apply to those who are currently leaders in the church, whom these Hebrew believers went to, okay? And he's telling them, remember what they taught you. Look at their example, their lives. Look at the results of their faith and follow their lead. However, because the author is telling them to remember perhaps something a bit more distant, and because most of this verse is spoken in the past tense, I believe that it could actually be referring back to the heroes of faith, the men and women back in chapter 11 again, who were incredible examples of courageous faith. But either way, he is telling his readers, remember their godly words. Remember how they quoted the promises of God. Remember how they trusted in those promises. Remember how they passed those promises on as a means to encourage you. Remember their godly words. Remember their godly works. Look at how God helped them. Look at how God supplied their every need. Look at what took place in their lives because they trusted God. Look at the courage they had because of their faith and consider the results of their conduct. Remember their godly words, remember their godly works, and then resemble their godly ways. In other words, imitate their faith. The end of verse 5, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6 says, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? These are both quotes from the Old Testament. These are words that were promised the leading men and women of faith in the Old Testament. These are words that were given to them, and now they are being repeated to you and I. Because they took courage by trusting in God and these promises, we should too. They're promises that are meant for us. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't fear. I'm your help in this. It's good to follow leading men. It is good to follow leading men. But ultimately, we must focus on Christ. Back in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the author said, look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Why must we ultimately look unto Jesus? Well, these godly men did. That's who they were looking to. But realistically, godly men come and go. God moves them from one place to another sometimes. Godly men rise and fall. Sooner or later, even the most godly man will let you down. But as for Christ, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Bible commentator and pastor Warren Wiersbe, he accepted another pastorate in another church, and as he was leaving the church that he had been pastoring for many, many years, a man came up to him and he says, Pastor, I have no idea what I'm going to do without you. I depend on you for my spiritual help and leadership. Warren Wiersbe's reply kind of shocked the man. He said, I guess then the sooner I leave, the sooner you can start depending upon the Lord again. He went on and told me, he said, never build your life on any servant of God. Build your life on Christ because he never changes. And he will never leave you. The only reason godly men take courage is because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the only one whom we can ultimately trust in and count on. He is the only source of true courage, so be courageous in him. Isaiah 12:2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. In the early days of the West, as a traveler came upon the mighty Mississippi River for the very first time, he discovered that there wasn't a bridge, but fortunately, it was winter, and there was a sheet of ice over the entire thing. But the traveler was afraid to cross. He had no idea how thick the ice really was. So finally, with infinite caution, he began to crawl out on the ice, hands and knees, slowly but surely, just kind of making his way, applying some weight, moving a little further, slowly, slowly creeping across. And about the time he got to the halfway mark, he heard a ruckus behind him. And it got closer and closer, and he turned around. Then along with the ruckus, he heard singing. And he said, "What in the world?" And he turned around, and out of the fog bank came a four-horse carriage loaded with coal, and the man driving it over that ice was singing. Contentment and courage demonstrate faith, don't they? Because Christ is strong, our courage will demonstrate our faith in Him. Because Christ is sufficient, because Christ is strong, our courage will demonstrate our faith in Him. Because Christ is sufficient, our contentment. Did I say that right the first time, or did I mess it up? You got it. Our contentment will demonstrate faith in Him. Really, it's almost silly to think that we as God's children could be anything but content and courageous. It's almost silly to think that. And I have to tell you that as I came to this point in preparing this sermon, because it's so silly to think about that, I questioned whether the thrust of this passage was on demonstrating our contentment and courage, or demonstrating our faith through contentment and courage, or rather, examining our faith based upon our level of contentment and courage. And I came to the conclusion that both apply. Both apply very readily for us here. While we are most certainly being admonished to be content and courageous, so that it will demonstrate our faith and serve God acceptably, any lack of contentment or courage should immediately alert us to our failure in trusting God. Because we are promised that God shall supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He promised that He will never leave you nor forsake you. He promised that He is our helper, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's close in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for the confidence that we can have in You in every aspect. And I pray, Lord, that our lives would be a living example of that confidence, that our lives would be a living example of complete and utter contentment and complete and utter courage. But Lord, I know You know me, and I know me, and I know that I will fail. So I pray, Lord, in that as I recognize my discontentment, and as I recognize my fear, that it would alert me to the fact that I am not trusting in You, and You would change me. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.